as well. So this past week, I was in the office all week for sure, but I was doing something a little bit different this past week. I was helping teach RHMA's Town and Country Training class, or their TACT class. And so since I was doing that all week, RHMA was very kind and willing to take part in the I Preach, or I Teach, You Preach program. And so this week we're going to be having Doug Hallbegger here preaching for us this morning so that I could be invested in that and helping those pastors this past week. So as we think about it this morning, we are blessed to have Doug with us this morning. And you may know Doug from a number of different places. Doug was the longtime pastor out at Grace Morton. And after he retired, he didn't stop working in ministry because we never really do. And so he is the director of partnership ministries at RHMA, where he continues to serve in that capacity. And we are blessed to hear from him this morning. So Doug, she's all yours.
Thank you, Pastor Adam, and thank you for taking part in our Town and Country training classes. We appreciate the time that you gave to us. Thanks to you, the congregation, who allowed Pastor Adam to do that. Or maybe you didn't know he was doing that and you didn't have any input into it. I don't know. But we do appreciate that he helped us out. Town and Country Training, acronym known as TACT, T-A-C-T. A lot of people say more pastors ought to learn TACT. They ought to go to TACT classes. But that's not what it stands for. Town and Country Training for helping small town ministry. It's good to be back with you this morning again. Good to see more of you back now that we're able to gather and, again, come together, see each other face-to-face, not just maybe through a computer screen. In his book titled The Power of Enough, the author, Lynn Miller, tells about an occasion when he was called by a telemarketer who was calling from a buying club wanting him to become a member. And the caller on the other end wanted Lynn to come in and make an appointment so he could claim one of his guaranteed prizes, an ATV, an all-terrain vehicle, a free vacation, $1,000 in cash, or $300 in cash. And Lynn told the caller, "I'm not really interested in any of those prizes." And after a short pause, the caller on the other end said, "Well, now surely, Mr. Miller, you would like at least $300 in cash." And he said, "No, I have enough cash. That $300 is not going to make me any happier." The caller immediately hung up. How do you confront someone who has the power of enough? You can't argue with someone who has the power of enough. I have one point to make this morning. The key to contentment is the power of enough. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that we will have ears to hear your word. We'll have eyes to see it. We will have a mind that wants to understand it, a heart willing to receive it, lives willing to obey it. Grant us, Lord, these moments together to help us to understand how we can learn to be content in any and all circumstances. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Most people have the impression that contentment comes from abundance. Just a little bit more is how John D. Rockefeller famously answered the question, how much money is enough? Just a little bit more, he said. Now, John D. Rockefeller, for some of us older folks, we know that he was the wealthiest man in America, and if you would take his net worth and adjust it for today's monetary scale, he would be worth about $430 billion in today's adjusted net income. In comparison, Jeff Bezos of Amazon is worth a paltry $190 billion in comparison to John D. Rockefeller. And so when they said, "How much is enough?" he said, "Just a little bit more." The problem he faced was he really didn't know when he had reached enough. The Apostle Paul didn't have that problem, as we will see this morning from our text in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 13 and then 18 through 20. As you're turning to that passage, the passage that comes before this is the one where Paul urged the Philippians not to worry about anything, but to pray about everything, telling God what they needed and thanking him for what he has done. Don't worry about anything, pray about everything, telling God what you need and thanking him for what he has done. That passage comes before now the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, and then 18 through 20. Paul is writing to the Philippians. He says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Now down to verse 18. "At the moment, I have all that I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen." Paul says, "You are concerned about me again." The Philippians had renewed their concern that they had shown years earlier. Paul was not accusing them of being negligent. One version of the Bible says, "You have renewed your concern at last." It's not that Paul is saying, "Finally, you remembered me again." That's not the point here, and he's going to clarify himself here in just a moment. So he was not accusing them of being negligent, nor was he fishing for another gift or perhaps an even bigger one the next time. That's not what he was doing. His joy was not based on the Philippians' usefulness for what they could secure for him. His joy was for their friendship, which oftentimes is expressed through giving and receiving. So he says, "I praise my God that you are concerned about me again." Now, he does want to avoid the chance of being misunderstood by giving the reason why they were renewing their concern now. He says, "Because you had no opportunity before to show it. You didn't have a chance until now to renew your help again." So he wasn't complaining, he was observing. Now, we don't exactly know why they didn't have an opportunity. We can speculate, but we don't know exactly why they didn't have an opportunity between their last gift and this one. But Paul was saying, that doesn't matter. I rejoice, I praise God that you have been able to renew your concern for me again. Then he goes on to talk about contentment. Verse 11, he says, "I have learned to be content with whatever I have." Zero in on that word "learned." He didn't say, "I was born with contentment." He said, "I had to learn it. I learned to be content with whatever I have." Contentment isn't natural. Have you ever run into a naturally contented infant? I've never seen one. I've never heard one. It isn't natural. So even the Apostle Paul had to learn over time how to be content. I have learned. I wish I could say this morning the same thing that Paul said. I have learned to be content. I think the most honest thing I can say right now is I am learning, or maybe to be more honest, I am trying to learn to be content. Paul said, I've learned that. Learn to want what you have is an expression that our former senior pastor, founding pastor of Grace Church, who has since gone to be with the Lord, Pastor Milo Nussbaum, would say, learn to want what you have. Another wise sage put it this way, contentment is being satisfied with what you don't have. Can you say that? Can I say that? Can we say that? Contentment is being satisfied with what we don't have. Paul learned that kind of contentment. He said he's learned to be content when he was in great need, but he learned to be content when he had plenty. There were often many times that he had plenty of want. That's not necessarily the plenty that any of us want, but he had plenty of want. He goes on to say, verse 12, not only in verse 11, he said, I have learned to be content with whatever I have. Verse 12 says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And as I said, most of the time, he had plenty of want. The secret of contentment isn't learned when we just have plenty. And it isn't learned just when we don't have plenty. It's learned in both circumstances. That's the point Paul is trying to make here. He's learned contentment when he didn't have plenty. But in order to learn the full lesson of contentment, he also learned contentment when he had plenty. When he had more than enough. You learn it in both circumstances. The secret of Christian contentment is not self-sufficiency. That's the message that we get a lot today. Be self-sufficient. Be independent. And then you'll be content. Paul didn't learn that secret. That wasn't the secret he was learning. He was learning the secret of Christ's sufficiency. He isn't content because he's independent. Now, you study Paul, you read Paul, there's plenty of independent streaks running through him. But that wasn't the secret of contentment, was his independence. His secret was dependency upon Christ. His dependency upon Christ. He owes his power of enough in times of plenty and in times of need to Christ. So we come to verse 13. And he tells us this, that the power of enough he's learned from Christ. Only Christ can help him have the power of enough, that contentment. Verse 13, verse is very well known. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I have a friend who is a missionary with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And he said that sometimes people say, boy, that verse just jumped right out of the page, right out of the Bible. And my friend from Wycliffe Bible Translators, who's been involved in Bible translation for decades, said, when that happens, when a verse jumps off the page from your Bible, you grab that verse and you put it right back where it came from. Because this verse oftentimes jumps off the page of the Bible, people grab it and they never put it back. This is a misused, and I might say even a mangled verse. This verse isn't about being Superman. This verse isn't about being Superwoman, simply because we are Christians and Christ is on our side. Like all other lines of Scripture, I can do everything is controlled by its context. by the neighborhood that it lives in. Like a neighborhood that has unity. Everything is not to be taken out of context to mean that there is absolutely nothing we can't do because we have Christ. Have you tried walking on water recently, quoting Philippians 4:13? Kent Hughes used to be the pastor of College Church in Wheaton and also a writer of commentaries. He wrote this in his commentary about this passage. He said, "Do you want to fly? Well, then go to flight school. But please don't take the controls of an airplane on which I am a passenger while reciting, 'I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength.'" So what is the context here? What is the accurate interpretation that comes from the context of this verse? Well, we need to go back to verse 12 to just kind of find out who our next door neighbor is in the neighborhood that it lives in. Paul just got done saying, "I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty stomach or plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." He's just finished talking about being in all kinds of circumstances and plenty and want. And he says, "I can do everything." He has learned to be dependent on God and be content, whether he's experiencing plenty or poverty or anywhere in between. He can do everything, plenty, poverty, everywhere in between. He can live in strikingly extreme circumstances because he relied on the strength that Christ has given to him. "I can do everything," all of these things. He wasn't talking about walking on water or just quoting that verse and claiming we can do everything. Someone has said, and I'm not a golfer, so I don't golf. If I would, they said, if I would get onto the first hole and say, "Lord, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I'm going to get a hole in one," and never have golfed before. Person said that the people who are golfing with you, if they're not Christians, it's the quickest way to make atheists of them. Because you've prayed to Christ, you've claimed Christ, so you're going to do everything, including a hole in one, because you're a Christian. And the few times that I've golfed, I haven't gotten close to the green, let alone the hole. So Paul's context here is, in the sense of his circumstances, Christ gives him strength to live in everything that is involved in those circumstances. We don't learn the power of enough. We don't learn the power of enough contentment from our own strength, but only from the strength that is ours in Christ. We come to verse 18. Paul goes on to write, "At the moment," now he's writing to the Philippians after he's received this gift from Epaphroditus, he says, "At the moment, I have all that I need and more than I need." He said, "I'm generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They're a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God." Their giving was not only helpful to Paul, but he says their giving, their friendship, their generosity is like a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. But he says to them, "I have all that I need at the moment. I have even more." You know, when we know how much enough is, we're able to figure out when we have more than enough. John D. Rockefeller didn't. He had no idea how much enough was, so he couldn't have any idea how much more than enough was. But Paul seemed to know. He seemed to know how much more than enough was. If he didn't, he wouldn't have known that he had more than enough. Think about that. If you don't know how much enough is, you'll never know how much more than enough is. Verse 19, he says, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all," not some, "all of your needs," not once, "all of your needs." And even sometimes God provides some of our wants. But the promise here is their friendship expressed in their giving, in their generosity, God will supply what they need. Enough. Enough. But not all that they want. But sometimes he does provide more than we need, and he answers some of our wants. And he breaks out in praise again in verse 20. "Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen." He began this section how he praises God, and he's ending this section with a praise to God for his glorious provision through this expression of their gift that he's given to them. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he wrote these words. He said, "True godliness with contentment is great gain. After all, we brought nothing into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content." If we have enough, let us be content. As we take a look at the big picture, let me just ask you a question, a bigger picture than that. Is Jesus enough in your life? Is he enough? You may say, he's more than enough in my life. More than we deserve, obviously, by his grace. But Jesus is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. He is enough. Are we content with Jesus as enough, or do we complain that he's not enough? Or that he's not treating us well enough? It's good to give thanks for enough. In her book, The Hiding Place, Nazi Holocaust survivor Corrie ten Boom related a story that taught her always to be thankful. She and her sister Betsy had just been transferred to the worst prison camp they had been in yet, the infamous Ravensbrück. And on entering the barracks, they found them extremely overcrowded and flea-infested. That morning, their scripture reading in 1 Thessalonians reminded them to rejoice always, pray constantly, be thankful in all circumstances. Betsy told Corrie that they should stop and thank the Lord for every detail of their new living quarters. At first, Corrie flatly refused giving thanks for the fleas. Said, "I can't do that." But Betsy persisted to give thanks for every detail of their new living quarters. And finally, Corrie succumbed to her insistence and gave thanks for the fleas. During the months that they were in Ravensbrück, they were surprised to find how openly they could hold Bible studies and prayer times without interference from the guards. It was not until several months later that they learned that the reason that the guards would not enter the barracks was, you got it, the fleas. Believe it or not, the fleas were just what they needed. Fleas were just enough to keep the guards from interrupting and stopping their Bible studies and coming in and abusing them. God provided just enough. And Betsy insisted before they found all this out, we need to be content in whatever circumstances we're in. The power of enough in every circumstance. Might there be areas of our lives where we might learn to apply the power of enough and see what we can learn about contentment in everything that comes from Christ's sufficiency and not from our own strength. In Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, there are these words, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Could you take an inventory of some area of life where the power of enough might be able to be applied, where contentment for that situation may bring praise and thanks to God? As I said to you this morning, I'm trying to learn to be content. I'm also having difficulty with knowing what is enough, to know when I have more than enough. And I don't want to just blame it on our culture. May God help me, may God help us to learn more and more about His sufficiency in Christ, and more about the sufficiency of what He knows we need. And our needs are all different. I'm not trying to impose a standard of living on all of us in the same way. Our needs are all different. And so perhaps we can begin to do what we need to do and just thank God for what we have, if you haven't done that for a while. Perhaps we could take Pastor Milo Nussbaum's advice and say, want what you have, not what you don't have. Want what you have. The power of enough. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this is really difficult stuff when it comes right down to it. And yet Paul was a man as we were. He struggled in times of need, and I'm sure he struggled in times of plenty, not wanting any of that plenty to go away when it did. So again, Lord, help us to just call upon you to give us the strength that we need to be content. First of all, to be content in Christ, His sufficiency, and then to be content in what you give to us that we need, not necessarily all that we want, but what we need, and to say thank you, Lord. And then to say yes, Lord, to following you according to your will in all circumstances of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together.